Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jess. Well, it's my joy to be here with you tonight, friends, to be opening our series, our new series on praying the Psalms. My name's Abby, and I've just come back from 4 months overseas at the 24/7 Prayer Academy. And so my hope and heart for tonight is that I just get to share some of that which God has gifted to me over that time. I don't know about you, but I have mixed feelings about prayer. I love it, and I find it really hard. I find it encouraging. I find it discouraging. I find it interesting. I find it boring. I wonder what you bring tonight when you think about prayer. I know for me, sometimes there's just this crushing sense that I'm not quite doing it right, or long enough, or just that there's got to be more. And so I really do believe that God wants to offer us tonight something more. So why don't we pray for that? Jesus, we are so grateful that we're here and that you're here. Jesus, we, with your disciples tonight, are saying, teach us to pray, and we really mean it. Teach us to pray, please, Lord Jesus. We trust that you will. We love you, Lord. Amen. I've often wondered why prayer feels so hard, because it does, right? It sometimes just feels really hard. And I wonder whether part of the reason that for me it feels so hard is because of a belief that I have that I must start the conversation. Like the first pedal on a bike, I must create the momentum, I must sustain the movement, that I must try harder to just know God more and love God more and see God more. But I really do think that that puts me at the centre of prayer. And I think the story that God wants to tell us tonight is that God is at the centre of prayer, that Psalm 139 shows us a God who is the knower and we are the known. A God who is the seer and we are the seen. A God who is the lover and we are the loved. And so it's as simple as that tonight. This is where I want to go. We are known and we are seen and we are loved. I was away for 4 months this year, like I said, and while I was away, I missed 4 funerals. It was hard to be away from home while my communities were grieving. It was hard and it was a bit lonely because as much as I felt like everyone really cared, I just felt this need to explain myself, justify my grief. I happened to be in the same class with the same lecturer every single time I found out someone I loved had died. And so this poor woman must have just thought, why does this girl keep leaving my class in tears? I felt like I just needed to explain the nature of the relationships, convey the webs of connections and the ripple effects of those deaths of people I loved. It was a bit tiring and it was a bit lonely because as much as I was cared for, I wasn't known. And towards the end of my time, some friends from Australia came over and I caught the train to London. It cost me like $50 one way. It was ridiculous. I caught the train up to London and I had a coffee with my friend Suze and we talked about Melbourne and we laughed about the fact that, I don't know if you can see in the corner, it says Aussie coffee. Like, England is admitting, like, we've got nothing. We seriously have no offerings, you guys. That's how you do coffee. We talked and we laughed and then we cried because we realised that both of us shared grief for our friend Mavis. And in that moment, being with someone who both knew me and knew Mavis, there were no explanations required. No context needed, no description or translation or justification requested. In Suze's eyes, I was just seen and known, even on the far side of the sea. And that for me is just a drop in the ocean of what it is to be known by God. Because we are known. From verse 1, you have searched me, God, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You and I are known by God. How good. How good. And yet I think some of the genius of this psalm does lie in its ambiguity, because that is ambiguity that's really true to our experience. You hem me in behind and before could mean I feel safe, or it could mean I feel trapped. You lay your hand upon me could mean I know your blessing, or it could mean I know your judgment. I think it's true to our experience because to be known is terrifying. It's what we most want and it's what we most fear. And for many of us, the deep fear of being known comes from a very deep place of wounding where people knowing something about us has been used against us in rejection or betrayal or abuse. Tonight gets at the very heart of things. And if that heart of things is something for you, then I ask just lean in, not out. talk to the Lord about it and talk to God, talk to someone who loves God about it. Because this gets at the really heart of things. We are whole and integrated beings, and we know that our experience of love from others directly impacts our experience of love from God. And for other of us, to be known is terrifying because we just know we are not okay. There is something wrong with us. I don't need to labor this point in this church. I think we get that. We just take one look at the outside world, climate crisis, the war in Sudan, the domestic and family violence rates in this country, in this city. We know there is something wrong, and we take one look inside, right? My automatic response is when I'm stressed and tired. There is something wrong. I know that. God knows that. But the heart of what I want to say tonight, and if you have tuned out, maybe just tune back in, even if for this one thing. The heart of what I want to say tonight is that God knows everything about us. And however terrifying that may be, that same God, knowing all that he knows about us, has never once looked away and has never once recoiled, but has only ever moved toward and toward and toward us in love. And the look on God's face as he moves toward and toward and toward us has never been anything but deepest affection. And I truly believe that if we would know that, receive that, it would set us free. Free from guilt and free from the need to win God's approval, and free to love God and love others as we have been loved. I really do think that this matters for our everyday lives, because I really do think that receiving love transforms us to become love. And that matters, right? We know that matters because, man, look at the world. We need people who have become love. Our workplaces need that. Our schools need that. Our aid and development systems need that. Our social housing needs that. We need people who have become love. Tonight, I really do think that there is God offering to us a kind of prayer that not only experiences this, but actually seeks it to experience the love of the Father. There's lots of different language that might be used for this kind of receiving God's love prayer. Some people call it contemplation. Some people call it surrender. Tonight, I'm just calling it meditation on the love of God. Meditation on the love of God in the scriptures. And this is the kind of prayer that I practiced 3 times a day while I was away, and it really marked me. It looked like lots of different things. I've talked about this before, but it was all about meditating on the love of God. In the mornings, it looked like imaginatively exploring a passage, picturing myself in relation to God and God's self in relation to me. At midday, it looked like singing the scriptures, meditating through singing. We know that's so powerful, right? Often over and over and over and over again, so that truth gets from here to here. In the evenings, it looked like just long periods of silence, of soaking, of receiving, of not analyzing or pulling apart the words of the Bible, but just enjoying God, enjoying us. It can look like lots of things, and tonight, like Scott said, I do want us to get really practical, but the point for whatever kind of prayer works best for you, the point is looking at God, looking at me in love. Looking at God, looking at me in love, because we are known and we are seen. From verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. The story of the whole Bible. And I particularly would love you to hear this. If you are here tonight and you are not sure whether you would call yourself a Christian, or you're not quite sure where you stand with Jesus, the story of the whole Bible is that God moves toward and toward and toward us. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from you? Where can I flee?" And I don't think he's trying to get a systematic theology of omnipresence or something like that. I think he's saying, "God, are you relationally present to me, not just theologically?" And the story of the Bible says, yes, 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 because God moves toward and toward and toward us until he is naked and bleeding on a cross. We are seen because God has not looked away. There's no hell that he hasn't been in, no darkness, no prison, no torment. Some of you are here tonight feeling torment. Jesus knows that. That's how much God loves us. He's entered. That's how much he sees us. He's entered our condition, our human experience. He's lived and suffered and died and been raised and ascended to the Father and given us the Holy Spirit. So now God moves toward and toward and toward us, closer than our very skin in the Holy Spirit. And the work of Jesus on the cross doesn't just show us what God is like, it does. It doesn't just show us what love is like, it does. The work of Jesus on the cross is powerful and effective for making us one with God, because Jesus took what is wrong with us, Christians call that sin, he took it into himself, onto himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took it and destroyed it by letting it destroy him. He conquered it by letting it conquer him. He won. He won. And when Jesus died, he said, my God, why have you looked away from me? Why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, something happened, right? Where God looked away from God so that he might not look away from us. We are seen because God has not looked away. We are known, we are seen, and we are loved. I believe that we are good in this church at knowing what God has done for us. That's really good. And I wonder, are we good at knowing how God feels about us, what God thinks about us? Because that seems to be really important in this passage. From verse 13, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And down to verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Verse 17, some of your translations will say, "How precious are your thoughts concerning me." It's almost too much. It's almost too much that the God who Christians call Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that eternal community of love, has set their attention and affection on you. It's almost too much. Before I was, God was, this passage says. And before I was, God was careful with me, right? Weaving me. Before I was, God was mindful of me. I was hidden with Christ in God since the foundation of the world. All the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to be. God loves me. It's as simple as that. This is not a complex sermon tonight. That's where we land. We are loved. And love is the central command of the follower of Jesus. It's so important we put it on the doors back there. Jesus said, the whole point is this: love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's what all the story of the Bible hangs on. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. The Christian psychologist David Benner says, "If God's heart is to become mine, I must know his heart." This is key. Meditating meditating on God's love has done more to increase my love than decades of trying to be more loving. Allowing myself to deeply experience his love, taking time to soak in it, and allowing it to infuse me has begun to affect changes that I had given up hope of ever experiencing. That's why meditating on God's love matters, because love transforms us. And it sounds so good, but how do we actually do it, right? I have just two insights that I offer tonight, and then I want us to just practice together, to call on God, the Holy Spirit, to make this real for us. The first is that it involves surrender. I think there's a beautiful movement in this passage from verse 1, which says, "You have searched me, God, and you know me," to verse 23, where he says, "Search me, God, and know me." It's like a statement becomes a request. It's like David is saying, be who you are, do what you do, know what you know, love how you love. This is our bit, right? We say, God, have your way. And God's ways are nothing but love. It involves surrender, and it's for real life. I used to work in a Christian bookshop, and Psalm 139 got a lot of airtime in the gifts section. Not so much verses 19 to 22, though. I do think "Don't I Hate Those Who Hate You" would be a pretty funny spatula. But never saw it, not once. Feels a bit out of place here, right? I think it especially feels out of place in a gift shop psalm, but this psalm isn't for gift shop, it's for real life. It's for when bullies win at work and when mental illnesses prevail at home. This psalm and this kind of prayer, it's for real life, not gift shops. And meditating on God's love is for normal people. Normal people with normal attention spans. This is for real life. And the way that I've most deeply experienced the love of God is in this kind of meditation, right? Where I surrender my mind to Christ and I trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I imagine, I picture God's relation to me and my relation to God. And that's my offering tonight for how to actually put this into practice, because tonight is about prayer. And if it's a helpful practice, I would suggest to you do it again this week. Set a timer, 10 minutes, I don't know. Pick a passage, read it, let it infuse you, soak in it. And if it's not a helpful practice tonight, I'd invite you, set a timer, pick a passage, try again, right? Find a way that works for you, because this can look like lots of things. I think this is really important. To close, Pete Gregg puts it like this. As you set out on the many paths of prayer, the Lord is going to join you on the journey. He's putting his Blundstones on right now. He's going to walk with you in silence and talk with you too. The conversation will ebb and it will flow. He will tell you things you never knew and ask you things you never told. Occasionally, you'll lose your sense of him, but not for long. Sometimes he will suggest a rest or a particular path, but mostly he'll follow your lead, accompanying you every step of the way until you eventually come full circle, arriving home, knowing yourself known. And so it's with this picture that I want to invite us to pray as we meditate on the words of Psalm 139. I'm going to read from the psalm a line, and then we're going to have a prompt where you might like to picture yourself in this scene. So I'm going to sit down, if that's all right. I'm going to find my breath. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to plant my feet. I truly believe that we have no more powerful prayer than come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us Jesus. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. I'd invite you to imagine yourself walking along a path that holds particular significance for you. What do you see and what do you hear? I'd invite you to become aware of God's awareness of you. What does his loving attention feel like? You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. As you walk along, Jesus comes to join you. He knew exactly where you were. What's the look on his face as your eyes meet? Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. What do you want to say to Jesus? He's not surprised by anything. You hem me in behind and before me. You lay your hand upon me. Jesus draws even closer. Close enough for you to feel the rhythm of his breath, his heart. Close enough for you to feel the scars in his hands as he lays his hand upon you. How do you respond? That's the question I want to leave you with. How do you respond? The song is going to play, and you have time to respond. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us Jesus.